And so we're going to continue our study in the book, or not the book of Romans. Maybe I shouldn't spend a year and a half in a book. We're going to continue in our study of the Holy Spirit and the look at how He is involved in our lives and how we interact with Him. But before we dive into that, I just want to make you aware that Carolyn McKnight's dad passed away last night, and so be in prayer for her and her family. Tim Bonnet's grandma passed away this past week. Though that was expected, she knows Christ and leaves a great legacy of faith. And so we're obviously going to be praying for those two families. But let's pray for them, and let's just go before the Lord to ask Him to be with us as we study His Word. God, we ask that You would truly be in our midst, that You would be with these families. Father, would You be with Carolyn and her family as they lost their dad this week? God, would You meet her? Would You be her comfort? Would You be a comfort for the grandkids? And Father, that You would just meet them today and over the next many weeks as they grieve. Father, we thank You that You are a God who understands suffering, so You understand what it is to grieve and to weep. And so, Father, as You are a God who weeps, that You would be a comfort to Your people as we weep. And Father, we pray for the Bonnets as Tim's grandmother has gone to glory. And we just ask that You would be with that family, Tim's mom, especially as she grieves her loss. And so, Father, we pray that You would be with them, that You would uphold these two families. At the same time, God, we celebrate with the Houcks, and that Megan is safe, and that she is known to be where she is. Father, that You have protected her. Father, I pray that You just be with Mary and George and give them great wisdom and discernment of how to continue to walk with Megan and care for her. Father, we just ask for these families. We pray for so many others that might not be known of what people are struggling with and walking through. God, that You would meet us where we are. At the same time, Father, I pray now for the study of Your Word, that it would be fruitful, that it would be really, that You would illumine our understanding of Your Word, that we would know You better. God, I pray that You would produce in us all sorts of good fruit. God, that it is really a work of Your Spirit that You would produce in and through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage. If you've been around church for any number of time, you've heard this referenced. You've heard probably these characteristics. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to do it in such a way that we're going to tie it to a concept later in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to see how these two things go together. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, and we're going to read to 25 and then jump to chapter 6. Paul writes this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And then down in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he also will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not become weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I want you to picture for a second. I want you to picture a wide open field set thousands of years ago. A wide open field that just came out of the dry drought season, and it's hard as a rock. And you look over your field and you're hoping that this field will produce food for your family and enough food, maybe even more in excess, that you can go out and sell it and have some extra money. So you need that seed in the ground. You need water there as well. You need those things to be able to eat in a couple months. And so the idea of a sower, I want you to picture you basically with a bag of seed over your shoulder, and you're walking through your field, and you're throwing and scattering seed all throughout your field. And you're just throwing it out there, and you're throwing it on the ground by hand, and then you come later, as was the practice in ancient times, where we would plow first, they plowed after. So they would throw the seed, and then they would come, and they would plow after those seed, the seed has been sown. And so they plow in the seed, trying to churn it down into the ground. And so you walk through just throwing seed and scattering seed along as you go. And you do that over your entire field, and you look over it, and other than the soil going from being hard as a rock to churned up, your field doesn't look anything different. You look over it after days of your labor, and you say, what did I even do? There's nothing to show for my labor. And we're brought to that place of waiting. And so you must wait. You look back over your field, you see nothing. You've just worked all those days. There's no discernible difference. You spent all that time, and all you can do is wait. And it brings this concept into our minds of sowing and reaping. It's a concept that's all throughout the scriptures. It's a concept that if we don't understand, I don't think we're going to understand what it is to really walk with the Spirit. So it's the concept of sowing and reaping. So Chuck, do you have that picture, maybe one back, of the idea of the guy that's sowing? And so just kind of get the picture. It's gone. Okay. And I love this software. Yeah, wait for it. So the pictures that we're going to have are going to be very, very great. And so that is a picture of sowing. But the idea of sowing and reaping, the idea of just... right. Yeah. With that in mind, who can go wrong? All right. So they're scattering seed, and in scattering seed, it really isn't a systematic approach. You know, we plant in rows. But if you had a bag of seed and you're throwing it, you can't call that systematic. You know, just kind of casting seed around, the idea of sowing seed, it uses the picture of us walking with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, do you have that one? Really? All right. Just take that off and let's go. So pull out your outlines out of your bulletin, and we will head there. So I'm in my first point, Chuck, sowing and reaping, down in the first verse there, Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That there's a connection between what we plant in our spiritual lives and what we see in terms of the harvest and the results that flow out of that. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked of this sense that the walking with the Spirit is not a purely passive event. It's not like we just sit there and kind of float. It is a God-dependent effort. We work as God works. And all of this points to the fact that we live in a sowing and reaping universe. So since we don't exactly grow anything, most of us are not agrarian. And for those of you in this room who are, you have a lot to teach us in terms of spirituality. In our home, we can kill anything that grows around our house. And so I'm probably not the subject matter expert on sowing and reaping. But I can read, and I can study other people who know this stuff. So what are the universal laws of harvesting? Okay? Now, this might sound really, really obvious. Let me promise you, it is. These laws are not rocket science. Okay? You don't have to be Einstein to figure this out. But yet, every single one of us in this room lives as if these things are not true. In some fashion or another, they're the most obvious truths known to man, but yet they're the thing that we most ignore at the same time. Okay? The universal laws of harvesting, that whatever you sow, you will reap. I'm like, wow, Keith, you know, this is deep. Okay? And, you know, don't be deceived, he says in Galatians 6. God is not or cannot be mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you put in the ground will be what grows up. God is not or cannot be mocked. That word for mocked is to sneer or to stick your nose up at, like you've got something better figured out. God cannot be sneered at. Don't think that he can be mocked. Don't think that you will skate by on this principle. Don't think that you have figured out the loophole to what God's talking about here. Don't think that God doesn't know what's happening, even as you're sowing, not to the spirit, but to the flesh. And don't confuse God's patience with his lack of knowledge. In his patience with you, of not dropping the hammer on you, don't confuse his patience with his lack of knowledge of what's happening. Don't confuse that with him not knowing that you might live away a certain way and then think, you know what, I'm going to live a life that way and incur no harm to me, to my family, to my community. God is not mocked. God cannot be sneered at. What you will reap or grow what you put in the ground and plant. Proverbs 11 says it this way, that the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. So it's all throughout Scripture, this idea of sowing and reaping. So whatever you put in the ground, that's what you're going to reap. Here's another one that's really, really obvious, but it's one we ignore. If you don't sow, you will not reap. Basically, if you don't put seeds in the ground, you will not harvest anything. You know, if you put nothing in the ground during October, come springtime, should you expect crops in the spring? Of course not. But we do it all the time in our walk with Jesus, in our walk with the Spirit. Proverbs warns against this idea. In Proverbs 20, in talking about the idea of planting, he says, the sluggard does not plow in autumn, yet he will seek at harvest and have nothing. Right? And so instead of just throwing seeds out and having nothing to show for it, what are we looking for? We're looking for is, hey, do we have a picture? Nope. Okay. And yay, we have a picture. Okay. And so it's not just seeds, but there's something there. The only way you will have something there is that you put seed in the ground. The only way you will walk out and have a harvest is that you actually sow seeds. And so then, kind of as we go forward, that the amount that you will sow, the amount that you sow will affect what you will reap. Okay? These are not difficult concepts. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. If you sow nothing, you will reap nothing. And then the amount that you sow will affect how much you reap. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's a correlation between what we sow and what we reap. You will harvest what you put in the ground. So here's the question. What are you planting? Or maybe even, are you planting? Remember Galatians 6, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We have to plant, and we must plant what we desire to harvest, and what we must plant a lot of it. That we need to learn what it is to listen to the Spirit, to surrender to the Spirit, to follow the Spirit. Hear these words out of Galatians 5 and then back in Romans 8. What are the concepts of our interaction with the Spirit? Okay, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to set your mind on the Spirit, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. And so using the metaphor of sowing, we ought to scatter seeds to the Spirit in our life. And what does that look like? So let's take it from the principle and start to land it. What does that look like? A lot of people will say, you know what? I need to have my devotions every day. I need to pray a lot. Now, here's the thing. Those are great things. But if you are doing those things in order to feel like you're doing a checklist, you've probably missed the walk with the Spirit part. I'm going to do my duty and think that's walking with the Spirit. I want to reset the clock a little bit. What is it that we would actually cultivate? A heart that the Spirit is able to work in. How do we do that? Well, there's this sense of just creating room for the Spirit to be at work, to slow down. In a harvesting analogy, nothing is fast. Nothing is immediate. So what is it to slow down and to sow the seeds of the Spirit? That we would actually read the Word, but not do it so that we can say we read the Word, but that we would read the Word to know the life giver. That we would be transformed by the message of the Spirit. And what's the message of the Spirit? The very things that Jesus came to do and to promote and to teach. And so the Spirit drives us back to the gospel. That I am a wretch desperately deserving God's wrath, but yet I've been shown His grace. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, my sin has been paid for. Because He is risen from the dead, I now live with a righteousness that is not my own. It is given to me. And so that can be academic. What is it that we would actually create room for the Spirit, that we would sow seed of the Spirit, that we would reflect on the truth of the gospel, that we would pray through the very things in our lives that we desire to see? Maybe ask the question, am I resisting the Spirit in any way? You know, plowing makes the soil ready for seed. Is your heart soft, or is it hardened or hardening? Usually it's on a direction towards those things. So what is it? And we'll get back more to this. What are you planting? How much of it? How often are you planting? And have you simply given up any notion that planting even matters? Because as we think through sowing and reaping, I love verse 9. I love the honesty of God's Word. Because God's Word really puts this in perspective. Verse 8 is, you know, sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. What will you reap? You will reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What do you hear in that? You hear that it is weary. It makes people weary to wait. The weariness of waiting. We're in the instant culture, and that's obvious, and so we don't wait very well. So if Paul's writing to an agrarian culture, and he's saying don't give up when you don't see fruit show up immediately, we're like exponentially prone towards that. You ever said this, heard this, or thought this? You know what? I've tried all that Bible stuff. I've tried reading my Bible, and God's not doing anything. Ever said that or heard that from somebody? Or at least maybe thought it? What does that say? We've grown weary in planting seed because we don't see the harvest. Is that where you are today? Have you given up sowing seed to the Spirit because the harvest is not fast enough for you? The results of those sowing seeds has not shown up. Any type of waiting causes us to doubt if our sowing is working, right? You know, we've got little ones, and so they do that seed that, you know, they have one seed and they plant it in that little Dixie cup and they bring it home and they're looking at it every day like, where's my plant? And, they're in first grade. They don't understand. You know, they'll figure it out that it takes time. We do the same exact thing. Like, we look at that seed. We planted it, and God's not doing anything with that. So we give up. It's so easy to feel like nothing's working. And what's given as the reason why God's people should endure in their sowing and in their waiting? What's the reason, according to verse 9? In due season, we will reap. The certainty of reaping is based on God's economy, is the reason for us to continue in our faith. Who God is and that He says He will produce a harvest is why we continue in it. He will deliver on the promises of sowing and reaping. And so what is it that we would sow to the Spirit so that we might reap eternal life in the things of the Spirit? What I want to do is use that as a backdrop to now look at the familiar fruit of the Spirit. Because if we miss sowing and reaping, we can end up in some very dangerous ideas. So when we look at the fruit of the Spirit in context with sowing and reaping, I think it starts to lead us down a road of real understanding of what that looks like in our lives. Because it's so easy to fall off into two extremes. One, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? So it's so easy to fall off into two extremes. One is the extreme that, you know what, I don't see myself being loving, I don't see myself patient, I don't have joy, so I'm going to do everything in my power to be more loving, to have joy, and to be more patient. Okay? The move is, it's in me to go after these characteristics and to make these things happen. Does that make sense? That's one extreme. That's not a good extreme. It's on us to produce that in us. Or the other extreme, this is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm out. I'm just going to sit here, and God's going to produce in me what he's going to produce in me. So I'm completely passive. Either I'm hyperactive or passive. Either of those is not the way to approach the fruit of the Spirit. But yet, that's what we tend towards. We tend one way or the other in that. And I'm saying that's not good, because with the first one, you know, of hyperactivity, we think that we have, for passivity, we think we have no role in our growth. Yet, what are we called to do according to sowing and reaping? To sow seeds to the Spirit. So it's not passive. We are very much an active role in God-dependent effort. Our role is to sow seeds. Or we think, you know what, it's all up to us, and so we've got this hyperactive activity. What's the idea there? What are we missing there? That we're focusing only on the results. We want to be more loving, therefore I'm going to become more loving. I want joy, I'm going to chase joy. And so we focus on the results rather than what God has called us to do. Results are not our responsibility. That's why they are the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our responsibility. God brings results. God brings about the character of Christ in us. We are called to sow to the Spirit. We are called to plant the things of the Spirit. He makes things grow. So I'm sitting yesterday with Rachel on my lap. She was on restriction, couldn't watch a movie. And so there was a movie on our house, and so she was trying to find something to do. So she sat on my lap as I'm working on this sermon. That was a fun experience, okay? And so she's sitting there, and I'm typing all crazy because, you know, I don't want to have her leave, and she's reading everything I'm writing, making suggestions, and, you know, and trying to fill in the blanks of where I'm going. It was a great time. And so I was looking for these pictures that didn't pull up, and I hope this one's here. And so I'm looking for things, and I pull one of them up, and it's this. It was a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And she goes, just blurts out. She goes, "Dad, it's like a checklist." Okay, if you know anything about me, that is a dirty word in the approach of what it is to walk the life of faith. "Dad, it's a checklist." And so we lit into a very long conversation of, is the walk with the Spirit a checklist? Oop, got joy. I've got love, got peace, got patience. Let me promise you, that is not the way to approach this. Okay? I'm going to delete that from my Bible software. That picture is not the way to approach this. We tend to think through, I'm going to go after these things and I'm going to check them off. Results are not our responsibility. We do not make things grow. We sow seed and put it in the ground. And so how do we get to the sense of moving off of hyperactivity and chasing results, or complete inactivity and saying, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do, is that we start to focus on the idea of sowing. And we start to, what do we sow? What do we look at to see the fruit of the Spirit start to show up? And so as a way of backdrop, I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit in two ways. That the first thing is that we will experience the character of Jesus. And as you experience the character of Jesus, that will lead you to express the character of Jesus. That's the move. Because often we say, you know what, I want more joy, or I want more patience, or I want more love in my life. We jump down to the second one. I need to go after more love, joy, peace, or patience. We become hyperactive towards that, and we chase the results. That is not, that's more of the checklist of that, of right there. You know, do I have this? No, I'm going to go after it. The thing you ought to chase to sow seed to the Spirit is to experience the love of Jesus, to experience the peace of Jesus, to experience the character of Jesus. And then that transforms your heart. And guess what starts to happen? You start to express the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness of Jesus to other people. If you chase the expression before you chase Jesus, you are completely off the grid of the gospel. But yet a lot of churches and a lot of people do that. So we have to experience who Jesus is and what he has done for us in order to see the fruit of the Spirit to show up. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the very character of God. Look at that character list. It is a list of the characteristics of God. Not the exhaustive one. There's a lot more to it. But it is who God is. It describes his character and it describes the manner in which he approaches us and how he treats us. So the overarching principle is this. The only way to see these characteristics in our lives is to experience God relating to us in that way. Did you catch that? The only way that these characteristics will show up in us is to experience God showing us that characteristic ourselves. What we're going to do is dive into that, that Jesus shows us his character, not just so that we can study it and observe it, but that we are recipients of it and are transformed by it. Let's look. Let's look at love. We'll just take that, and I have a feeling we might not. Hey, we're not doing too bad. Let's look at love. So what is it that we would experience the love of Jesus, and then that would transform us to then express the love of Jesus? Does that make sense? And so what is the experience of the love of Jesus? That God is love. It's his character. He's not just merely loving. He's not merely one who loves. It's the very definition of himself. That God is the essence of what love is. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient. Love is, love is patient, love is kind, does not boast, does not envy. Love paints a picture of a selfless, giving, nurturing, protecting, sacrificing dedication to the well-being of someone else. That's what love is. It's not based on what the person can bring to you. And so when 1 Corinthians 13 says, and it speaks of faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, love could be the highest and greatest virtue. It encapsulates all the others. In a sense, you can't have gentleness without love. You can't have kindness without love. You really can't have joy without it. So what encapsulates the love of Christ? How do we see his character? But yet it's not just a study of it, but how do we see it in action towards us? That the nature of the love of God shown to us is in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. We asked it in the kids' sermon. What was the greatest gift that God ever gave? One of our kids said, Jesus, the person who he is. Another one said, him dying on the cross. And we're like, yeah, that's for the kids' sermon. I pray that we never lose sight of the amazing grace that is shown to us, that God sacrifices himself. Jesus atones for our sin, for sin that he did not commit, sin that he did not do. He atoned for our waywardness with the sacrifice of his own life. And when did he do it? Romans 5:8 says it this way. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the nature of love? Is to love people when they give nothing in return. To love people when they are completely walking the other way. That God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, in verse 10 it says, while we were his enemies, that's when Christ died for us. Nature of love we see in this way, and there's so many other aspects of the love of Jesus. Study the love of Jesus. Learn how you have been loved by the love of Jesus, and as you experience that and own that, and you can relate to yourself walking in this direction, but God comes and pursues you anyway. What does that do? It starts to transform our heart. As we experience the love of Jesus, it starts to transform how we see life and how we see ourselves. So what's the tie between the experience of that love and the expression of it? We get to this sense of expressing the love of Jesus. What does it say in 1 John chapter 4? As I read this, hear the initiating love of God and the reciprocal expression that flows out of it. Basically, how we've been loved by God, and then how do we start to express that love. So hear this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Down in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Do you see the move? As we experience the love of God, and as we really receive that by faith, all of a sudden that starts to transform us and we become more loving. It is the move of the expression of the character of God that starts to show up, or the experience of the character of God that starts up to show up in our expression. There's tons of characteristics listed in this list. And I want to give you a little homework assignment because we don't have enough time to comb through all of them. What is it that, how does that characteristic in Galatians 5, either love or joy or peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, how does that explain or how does that show the character of God? And I would love for you to study that this week. How does the patience of God show up to me? How does the joy of who God is start to show up in his, in who he is and how that is played out towards me? And then what happens is that starts to transform us and we can express that. So land this in such a way. If you are struggling to love your wife, your husband, your family, your parents, your friends, if you're struggling to love people, that is the very place that you ought to sow seed. Now you're saying, well, don't focus on results, Keith. Results are not our business. But a lack of result, a lack of harvest is a great place to sow. Does that make sense? So there's this slowing down. There's this, am I loving? Am I loving my family well? Am I loving my kids well? Am I loving my parents well? Or have I just said, you know what? They're not giving me what I want, therefore they're off the list. And so when we do that, does it say, you know what, let's just kind of flog ourselves for that and just beat ourselves up? No. It is this sense where I go back to the gospel. I go back to the gospel. What's the definition of the gospel? That God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, how is it that you loved me? Go back to the very beginning. How was I unlovable? How was I one in desperate need, and am I in desperate need of God's grace? And reflect on that and allow that to sink deep, and then feel the love of God that is shown in Christ to you. And when you stack up you against the person that you struggle to love, what does that automatically do? It levels the playing field. It's not that they're horrendous and you're not. It's that you were a rebel, an enemy of God, and he came and loved you anyway. And then when you start to see yourself in light of that, then all of a sudden, the person that you're really struggling with, you don't see as you above them, you see yourselves on equal footing. Both in desperate need of God's grace. So you go back to the gospel, you're loved in God, you're loved in Christ, and that starts to change who you are fundamentally. And guess what happens? You start to learn how to love unlovable people because you're willing to define yourself as unlovable. And so what is it to sow seed to the gospel? What is it to sow seed to the Spirit? that we would actually, in repentance and faith, Jesus, I see that I'm not loving people well. Would you transform my heart by the truth of the word, by the truth of who you are? Would you come in and change me? What is it when you don't see patience in your life? Go study the patience of God and how it started to be, how he was patient with you. What if you don't see gentleness in your life? Go study the gentleness of God, the kindness of God. You see that in Christ, and you desire that God would transform you in these areas. What is it to sow seed to the Spirit? Is to slow down, to reflect, to ask really good questions, to maybe till the soil of your heart. Jesus, I know these areas are not good. Will you come in? Will you work? Will you change me? Show me how you loved me in these areas. And then we start to sow seed to the Spirit, and then God starts to reap a harvest in his time as he starts to produce in us a harvest of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would take your word. God, that you would cause us to be people that can sow seed, that we would be ones that can put it on the ground, that would be sowing to the Spirit rather than things of the flesh. Yet, God, I pray that we wouldn't become weary, that we just say, you know what, it's not working, we're done. God, that you would continue to give us softness, that you would continue to allow us to create room for you to work, that we would ask the good questions of our own hearts, that, Father, that we would be restored in the gospel with what we read, that you are a God who loves us greatly. Father, that you loved us when we gave nothing back to you. God, I pray that that would land deeply on our hearts, so that we could love people who offer nothing back in return. God, would you transform us by it, that you would produce fruit by the Spirit, not because we have trumped up love or said we want more joy and we've done it. God, that you, by your Spirit, when we humble ourselves, that you would grow us. God, do great work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of the love of God as that leads us into the table. This morning, as we focus on his grace that we see, his deep love, that we would focus on that, and then that would start to transform us and lead us in to the table this morning.